Jesus. Father, again, we thank you this morning that you have given us this great opportunity to hear your word, to take of the water. And Father, may also through our taking of this water, your word, that it will also cause us to be a watchful people, just like that 300 of Gideon's army who are lapping up the water and were watchful as well. Father, they were the people, they were the ones that could go through to fight against the Midianites. And Lord, I pray that it would indeed be a message of preparation for us, even here this morning. Lord, we thank you again that you've drawn us to the water's edge. And I pray that all of us will be diligent here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Right, well, if we would turn to Genesis 24, where we left off last time, we're going to take it up. And we're going to start from verse 40 of Genesis chapter 24, which is now dealing with Eliezer, the servant of Abraham, who has come on a mission to find a wife for Isaac, his son. And he's now met Rebekah's household and family. And he's now relating to the family why he has come, and he's sharing the story of Abraham, that how God has called him and his family, and how that he's mightily blessed of the Lord, and he's relating this wonderful testimony. And this is where we left it off last time, where now his servant Eliezer is beginning to share why he has come and what his mission is, and that he has come to take back a bride for his son, Isaac. So we're going to look now at verse 40. And we're going to read through to verse 40 through to verse 54. So we can just get into this again. All right? So we're going to take it up, verse 40 now. And he said unto me, the Lord before whom I walk will send his angel with thee, and prosper thy way, and thou shalt take a wife for my son of my kindred and of my father's house. Then shalt thou be clear from this my oath, when thou comest to my kindred. And if they give not thee one, thou shalt be clear from my oath. And I came this day unto the well, and said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, if now thou do prosper my way which I go, behold, I stand by the well of the water. And it shall come to pass that when the virgin cometh forth to draw water, and I say to her, give me, I pray thee, a little water from thy pitcher to drink. And she say to me, though drink thou, and I will also draw for thy camels, let the same be the woman whom the Lord hath appointed for my master's son. And before I had finished speaking in my heart, behold, Rebekah came forth with her pitcher on her shoulder. And she went down unto the well, and drew water. And I said unto her, let me drink, I pray thee. And she made haste, and let down her pitcher from her shoulder, and said, drink, and I will give thy camels drink also. So I drank, and she made the camels drink also. And I asked her, and said, whose daughter are you? And she said, the daughter of Bethuel, Nahor, son whom Milcah bore unto him. And I put the ring in her nose, and the bracelet upon her wrists. And I bowed down my head, and worshipped the Lord, and blessed the Lord God of my master Abraham, who had led me in the right way to take my master's brother's daughter to his son. And now, if you will deal kindly and truly with my master, tell me, and if not, tell me what, that I may turn to the right hand or to the left. Then Laban and Bethuel answered and said, the thing proceedeth from the Lord. We cannot speak thee bad or good. Behold, Rebekah is before thee. Take her, and go, and let her be thy master's son's wife, as the Lord hath spoken. And it came to pass that when Abraham's servant heard the words, he worshipped the Lord, being himself, bowing himself to the earth. And the servant brought forth jewels and silver and jewels of gold and raiment, and gave them to Rebekah. He gave also to her brother and to her mother precious things. And they did eat and drink, and the men that were with him, and tarried all night. And they rose up in the morning and said, send me away unto my master. So there we are, we're really beginning to see now God meaning business. God is very clear in details. He comes right out, doesn't beat about the bush, as we say, what his errand is for. He's meaning business. God is meaning business. God is in control of all of this. God has led this servant to the right damsel, to the right family. God has been in complete control the moment Eliezer left Abraham to go and find a wife for his son. And I think if there's anything that speaks to me loud and clear, we see that God is always in control of our lives and circumstances. And that no matter what the devil tries to do, God has the final say. And it's God who does it. You see, there's no confusion in this. Yes, he's waiting, he's trying to see if this is the Lord or not, but it's still God who's in control, you see. And we can learn a lot just from this, the ways of how God moves and works. But here we are at verse 40, which we've just read, and we see in verse 40 that Abraham knows God will find a wife for Isaac. We already read this some weeks back in verse 7, where it says, "For the Lord God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, who spoke unto me and who swore unto me, saying, unto thy seed will I give this land, and he shall send his angel before thee, and thou shalt take a wife unto my son from there." So you see, Abraham had already received word. He'd already got the word of God on it. You already have the word of God in your hands this morning about your destiny, what God has for you, his purpose, his plan. You not only have it in the word, you have it in revelation, you have it in the teaching, you have it quickened to you by the Spirit. And he stayed with that promise that God would build a family, that out of him would come thousands who would be separated unto God. He had got the word of God on it. And God, what was God doing? Testing him to see if he was going to remain faithful to the revelation, to the calling that had been set before him years before. Are we not finding ourselves even here this morning with the same similar situation? The teaching, the revelation that we have received over the years, has God changed? Of course he hasn't. He's still reminding us of covenant. He's still reminding us of what he said to us. He still reminds me this morning of how I responded in that call to overcome, to be part of Gideon's army. That's what's made me respond. That's what challenged me. That's what made me say, yes, I want to be a part of that. You know? And here it is. It's no different. Gideon's army is still Abraham's seed. It is, friends. Still part of Abraham's seed. It's not all of it, but it's some of it. And so there we are. And we see this time in verse 40, he says he will take a wife for his son. Not he might or he could, he will. He's definite. There's faith speaking. Faith, my friends. It's the key every time. You've got to embrace and take this all still by faith. Doesn't matter how you feel. Doesn't matter what your circumstances are. Doesn't matter what the devil's throwing at you. You still this morning here, take it by faith. And it's no different. It's still the same. The moment God called you into faith and a walk with him, you take it by faith. And here is faith speaking through his servants. Even faith lines up with God's word. Even Eliezer's servant was believing. He was quickened by it. There was so much anointing and faith upon this man Abraham that even his servant was affected by it. And that's how God calls people into the church. God raises up ministers in the fivefold ministry. He gives them the vision, gives them the anointing, gives them the calling, the teaching, the word. And that anointing that's upon him affects others. And they likewise are part of that and joined to that. And are called by that, you see. God knows how to do it, friends. That's why faith always lines up with God's word. Here we are, verse 41 to 45. "Then shalt thou be clear from thy oath." If, in other words, she doesn't want to come or whatever it is. And he says, verse 42, "And I come this day unto the well and said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, if now thou do prosper my way which I go, behold, I stand by the well of the water, and it shall come to pass that when the virgin cometh forth to draw water, and I say to her, give me, I pray thee, a little water from thy pitcher to drink. And he goes on to say that she gave me. In other words, he's relating the story of how God actually worked and moved in this whole situation. And I'll tell you at the end of this, when we're going to see, they're absolutely amazed. And they know this to be of God, you see. And it's interesting what it says in verse 45. And before I had finished speaking in my heart. Do you speak in your heart? Eh? Of course you do. It's quite scriptural to speak in your heart. How about 1 Samuel chapter 1 verse 13? Illustration of this, of speaking in one's heart. 1 Samuel chapter 13. I'm sorry. 1 Samuel chapter 1 verse 13. 1 Samuel chapter 1 and verse 13. And now Anna, she spoke in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she was drunk. Now remember, she's inquiring of the Lord. She's barren, wants a child, and she's been coming before the temple every year to seek God. Her lips, in a sense, are moving, but there's no voice coming out. It's in her heart. And you hold things in your heart that you don't necessarily speak. It says that even Jesus' mother, Mary, she held things in her heart that she never spoke or let known. And they are the secrets that you and God have. God knows the secrets of your heart. He knows those things that will be there this morning that you may never speak, that you may never share with anybody else. That's between you and God. They're those secrets that you have in relationship with the Lord. Amen? So it's quite scriptural, friends. And so to pray and speak to God in this way can be very useful, especially after the word has been given and you wish to pray about it. You know, sometimes after the word has been taught, after a meeting, sometimes it's just been so strong, so powerful, it's just what you need, that sometimes you just have to stay in your seat and talk in your heart to God over what you heard. And my friends, you take your time. We're not going to rush anybody, not now in this hour, in our walk. If you want to spend 10 minutes in your chair on your own, then we should respect that with saints, because the word of God has spoken to them. And they're realizing that they can't get out of this meeting, out of this their chair, until they've had it right with God. They may not get another chance. And I respect that in brothers and sisters. Sometimes we're too quick to get in socializing and chattering and whatever. Sometimes we should spend time quietly, meditating, maybe talking to the Lord, because God has spoken direct to our hearts in the meeting, you see. The early churches, they allowed time for that, you know. They really did. They weren't ever in a rush to finish a meeting. Sometimes they'd spend quite a long time just in prayer, meditation, thinking about that word, giving themselves time to pray about it, to get themselves right before God, you see. So to speak in your hearts before God in prayer, or just to speak to him, is very, very useful. And that's what he was doing. He was speaking in his heart and saying, praise God, look at this. This is happening before my very eyes. You know? And he was really having a dialogue in his heart. I mean, who else could he speak to about that at that time? They wouldn't understand. There are just some things that God does with you or says to you that you know you can't even speak to anybody else. They think you're round the bend, you're loopy. You start to recite and share those things, you know? And God doesn't want you always to share them. It's too personal, it's too intimate, it's too deep. It's too profound, you see. Hallelujah. And verse 46 says, and she made haste, and let down her pitcher from her shoulder, and she said, drink, and I will give thy camels drink also. So I drank, and she made the camels to drink also. So she gave not only him drink, but she gave
the camels drink also.
To me, that reveals the heart of that woman. She was not only willing to give that servant some drink, water. Remember, water is very precious out in those hot climates. But she also gave those beasts some water as well. That to me speaks of the nature of her heart. She obviously was going to be a virtuous woman, the virtuous housewife. Amen. Who would go that extra mile, who would, if need be, get up in the night to get a meal for late arrivals or somebody coming in late, you know? How often do we think when we're waiting for somebody, and you know they may have missed the last train, and we think, oh well, they're not coming tonight, and eventually you've stayed up long enough and you go to bed, and suddenly the doorbell goes 3 o'clock in the morning. Oh no! You know, hadn't even got the decency to say they'd missed the last bus. Who's going to get up? There they are, you're lying in bed. Sort of, maybe the wife just hangs on for a little bit, think, well, husband, you're going to get up? Oh no. He turns over and he goes off to sleep. Oh, it's my job. And up she gets, you know, and down she goes, and there they come in. And she finds herself saying, are you hungry? Would you like a cup of tea? Oh, we're starved. Oh, praise the Lord. You know, so she goes to the cupboard and prepares something, puts the kettle on, everything. That's what they call the virtuous wife. Now, husbands, before you point the finger, it does work both ways. You see, you can't always expect your wife going that extra mile all the time. You both have to go the extra miles together. That's how you make a marriage work. Brothers, you have responsibility with your children as much as the wife does as well. But the Bible nevertheless does speak of a virtuous wife, because often on the domestic side of things, she's the one that can encourage and inspire her husband to help also. If she's going to be nothing but moaning and groaning all the time, then you affect your husband and his attitude towards the family life and bringing up of children. Because fundamentally, that side of it actually really comes from the wife. She's the one that really can be in faith and positive, probably more so than men, because men think differently, you see. So your attitude, your being in faith towards these, will certainly inspire your husbands to likewise help where help is needed. Amen? Because that's how the Bible presents it. That's how Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, presents it. You know, you could take it to the extreme, and sisters could start to become indignant and say, well, it just speaks nothing about the wife doing this and the wife doing that, and the husband sitting back and putting his feet up. You know? But it doesn't actually say that. If you really read and study it, it's a working together. Praise the Lord. So, there we are. She's proving she's going to be a virtuous woman, a compassionate woman, a caring woman, a woman who's thinking of the welfare of other people. She's gracious, in other words. And isn't God doing that with us? Isn't God raising us up to be a gracious people so that we are concerned about our brother or sister's welfare, how they are feeling, what they are going through, how you come over to them, how you share with them, how you're more than willing and ready to listen to them instead of giving over your views and your things, what you're doing. In other words, you're ministering to them, to their wants, their needs. You're not pampering them, that's not what I'm saying, but that you are sensitive towards your brother and sister. And God's really come over the years in this area with us. And we can be a very sensitive and caring people towards neighbours, strangers, brothers, sisters, very simply because by what we're receiving, what God is blessing us with. You see? There's none of us on the bread line here this morning. We're all prospering. There's none of us go without a meal. We're all of us have jobs or will have jobs. There is not one person, if you're sitting in this assembly and hearing this word, you are prospering this morning. And you're prospering to the extent that you can give out that prosperity to others, that they too might be blessed. And what happens? It just comes pouring in, doesn't it? The more you give, the more you're blessed. The more you give out, the more comes in. Because that's how God does it. That's how he does it, friends. That's why sometimes God doesn't let us have too much to start off with. He doesn't always let us accumulate too many riches. Because he's trying to show you that he's the one that supplies and that he's the one that's going to give. Amen. But she gave not only the servant drink, but also the camels as well. Verse 47. And I asked her and said, whose daughter art thou? And she said, the daughter of Bethuel, Nahor's son, whom Milcah bore unto me. And I put the ring in her nose and the bracelet on her wrist. This was probably actually an earring or a jewel. Sometimes went into the forehead, sometimes into the nose. We probably would think that rather strange today if that took place in the church. But nevertheless, in Oriental fashion and customs, that was the custom. I mean, if we see anybody come today with a ring in their nose, we immediately begin to think, well, they're Hindu or something like that, you know, they're something strange going on. But of course, it wasn't in those days, you see. But we're no longer under the law, and we're shown now, aren't we, under new covenant, that even our bodies are to glorify the Lord, and that God doesn't want us putting holes into our noses and skin and all this business. Even with our bodies, we're to glorify the Lord's. But that's probably what it was. Verse 48, and I bowed down my head and worshipped the Lord and blessed the Lord God of my master Abraham, who had led me in the right way to take my master's brother's daughter unto his son. So we see here faith of Eliezer. Immediately, what does he do? He gives God all the praise. He worships the Lord, doesn't he? And God is showing us also that our faith must always give him praise and worship. Our faith teaching and the deeper life should always come back to God, giving him all the praise and the worship. It's God who leads us by faith. And friends, that's very, very important to understand this, you know. That faith is leading us. The faith teaching is guiding us. All the while, taking us on. Why has God given us this teaching? Because of his praise, his glory. How about scripture here. Well, let's turn to Psalm 50, verse 23. Psalm 50. Psalm 50. And verse 23. Whoso offereth praise glorifieth me. And to him that ordereth his conduct to right, I will show salvation of God's. It's worship. It's praise. Do you know why God has given us the faith teaching and the deeper life? Do you know what is the sole motive and heartbeat of God behind this, friends? Do you know what it is? It's for one purpose. For his glory. For his name. None other. It is entirely and completely for that. And because of his glory, his name, you're here this morning. And that's why we've got to really take the glory of God very, very seriously. And that's why we have to understand this, that God has glorified himself through his son Jesus. And that's why we come to exalt Jesus. That's why we speak about the name of Jesus, sing choruses to Jesus, because we are lifting him up. In our worship, in our praise, we are acknowledging that the glory that is upon him, was upon him, is still upon him today here in this meeting, and it hasn't changed. How about the Gospel of John chapter 1 verse 14? Gospel of John chapter 1 verse 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. We beheld it. Have we beheld God's glory here this morning? In our praise and worship? Have you been affected by his glory? I hope so. It's your own fault if you haven't. How about gospel? Still in the Gospel of John, chapter 17, verses 1 to 5. John 17, verses 1 to 5, these words spoke Jesus, and lifted up his eyes unto heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come, glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may be glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. And there it is. It's an understanding of this glory that is on Jesus' Son. And this is why we worship his Son. This is why we lift his name up here this morning. We're here to glorify him. We have to be affected and touched by his glory. As again, you're not going to understand. You're going to all the while see yourself involved in it. See what you want out of it. You've got to have a revelation and understanding of the glory of God. We're dealing with God's glory. We're dealing how God feels towards his Son. And if you're in his Son this morning, then you're affected by his glory that is upon him. Are you not? Well, it's true, whether you believe it or not. It's true, my friends. And so we're seeing now, Abraham, about 140 years old, stricken in age. We're seeing that there is one more important task ahead. And that his son should be married to the woman that God has chosen for him. I think that that's very, very important. What sticks out to me a mile is that God is in control. God is choosing a partner for Isaac. And it's so prevalent, it's so known, it's so obvious that you wouldn't really need a revelation to begin to see what God is doing. And that's why when we have Christian couples coming together in marriage, I always look for those positive signs. Because you see in the Bible many times those clear positive signs of God bringing two people together. There's nothing vague or up and down or if or whatever it is. It's a positive work of the Holy Spirit, because it's whom God joins together to make a oneness, a unity. As we've said many times, marriages are made in heaven. And it's tragic that most people who come together in marriages, in the world that is, haven't a clue of marriages being made in heaven. And the question, of course, always comes up in debating societies, even marriage counsellors and, you name it today, because they're having to deal with family life, because it's about one in every two, every three marriages that are breaking up. Well, were they really brought together in the first place? Well, I'm not going to get into that side of thing, but for the Christian, they should know that. You shouldn't have to be told, well, we're not sure whether we were or we were not, you know? As I say, it's quite clear here how the Holy Spirit's moving and working. He is bringing two people together. Now, I just raised this one question. Why is it so specific and clear? Why is God working in such a way like this? Why does he work in such a way like this? Well, it's very simple. Love is a very powerful thing. Love is also very blind. Love does not want to hear the truth. And so, with that, being like we are, human, emotions all affected, all in a turmoil, you know, the thermometer gauge up and down, it has to be of God. You have to walk close with God. It has to be the Holy Spirit who's really leading and guiding, so he can really get through to you, get through to these emotions, get through to what you want. so that he can really show you what your heart is really saying in this whole situation. Yes, I might be a bit old-fashioned, I might come over a bit Victorian, but what I'm relating to you is what the Word of God says. Paul had much to say about marriage. And maybe sometime we'll go much deeper into this in study and teaching. But here it is. God is in complete control. He is arranging this marriage. And you'd be almost blind to see that this is not of God's. See? God is in control. He's working with it. And when God works like this, you can be guaranteed that that is going to be a very blessed and fruitful marriage. Radiating the glory of God. A Christian, happy family that shines. Children separated unto God. Well behaved. A family that seeks God. A family that prays together. Reads the word. Walks on with God. A father who's taking that spiritual head and oversight. They're families that are made in heaven. And you can see it. The fruit of it is so clear, isn't it? Amen? Well, it's true. It's true. I think sometimes we got a bit so confused today because we're seeing so many marriages breaking up. We're not sure what is the norm and what isn't. You know, we don't very often see many happy families. But when you do, doesn't it spread around? Don't people and neighbours speak about it? Oh, that family's happy. Look at them. They go out together, they share, they watch over their children, they're concerned where they go, they're concerned that they get back on time at night. No, there's nothing wrong saying to your teenager, your 18-year-old, look, you can go out, but I want you back at 10 o'clock. They may say, oh, that's old-fashioned. Doesn't matter. You still set rules. And you say, while you're still in this house, we all submit to this. It's not just you, I submit to it as well. We all of us have to submit if this is going to work. If God is going to bless this family. And you have every right as parents to know where your children go. You, even youngsters, you have every right to know whom they're playing with. Particularly now at schools. You know, and things they read, and we were in a shop the other day. I was with Mike in London, and we just went into a bookshop, and we just looked at the children's section. I couldn't believe how much occult there is in these books, particularly now with Guy Fawkes coming up and Halloween. I thought to myself, it's incredible. I thought, well, if I had kids and everything, I'd want to know whether they're reading that stuff. You need to know the children that they're playing with. I know it's not always easy to get Christian parents and Christian children, but there are ways you can still find out. There are ways you can still find out what they're reading and looking at or what their parents are saying. See, their spirits can go into their minds, their heart, their seed to the soul at a young age. I'd say to anyone, if you're in faith, you can believe for it. If you want to bring your own children up at home, then do so. I leave that between, we've made a stand in this assembly. We have not said you must educate and bring your children up at home and forbid them to go to school. We have not said that. That's between you and the Lord. It depends how strong you are in God. It depends what God is doing with you as a family. It depends upon your children, how they are. You know, as parents, or should do, if you pray over them, watch over them. But I'd also encourage on the other side of it, if you want to educate your children at home, you do so. You can still do it. I don't know how much longer it'll last for, but you can still do it. And we will not criticize. I know some have criticized on this. Well, what are they going to do? How are they going to grow up in a world? You know, it comes as such a blow to them when they start to go to work or they've never mixed with other children normally. When they start to go to work or they've never mixed with other children normally. Well, you should know if you're in prayer, praying over your children, praying about their future. You should be praying about their education. You should be seeking God how he wants to bring them up. Does he want them to go to school or does he want them to stay at home?
You've got the Holy Spirit. We're not going to start laying laws down. Well, you must do this and you must do that. We set guidelines. We've covered all this before in the ethics teaching, which I've got on tape. You can get into all of that. That's between you and the Lord. You have to watch over children. You have to watch to see, is there rebellion coming? Sometimes children go through seasons of what appears to be rebellion setting in. And you have to inquire of God when you start to see some of these signs. And say, Lord, what are you saying? Are we going wrong? Are we giving a wrong example? What is it? Sometimes we see certain wrong behaviours coming out of a child. This is all part of their development. But you have to nip that in the bud. You see? That's part of life. You have to be a watchful people. And when you're beginning to see certain rebellion or certain emotional things happening to your children in a certain way, you have to inquire sometimes of God. Sometimes you've got to pray over them. Sometimes it might be a spirit. Maybe ancestral. We don't know. But nip these things in the bud. Be a praying people. Pray over your children. Get them to pray. Get them to hear the word, and anything that might start manifesting, you can nip it straight away. It doesn't take root. And we wouldn't have a lot of these problems that can go on sometimes in Christian families that should never go on. And my, the devil uses it. Devil really does use it. But there we are. It's an important task, this marriage. This marriage really has got to be ordained of God. I'll tell you why, because salvation, Messiah, the world that's going to be saved is going to come out of this marriage. This has really got to be of God's. And your marriage has really got to be of God's. Because, do you know why? You, 9 times out of 10, will have offspring, and God is very concerned that your offspring will be saved. So there's still a similarity in this, isn't there? It's still the same. You're going to have children. Are your children going to be saved? Are they going to be blessed? Are they going to be part of the seed? Well, you can claim that by faith this morning. My kids are part of my seed, and I'm part of Abraham's blessings, and they're part of Abraham's blessings. But you've still got to believe. You've still got to meet the conditions. I mean, it's going to be an awful thing when Christian families stand before Jesus and some of their kids never made it into heaven. That's going to be a terrible thing. Awful. Because that should never be. That's not Bible, you see. That's not Bible. And so there we are. Abraham, now 140 years of age, is seeing that there is one more important task ahead, and that is his son should be married to the woman that God has chosen for him. And you see, the bride will consist of those whom God wants. Gideon's army is going to consist of those whom God wants. Do you know that? That's why we're seeing God singling out now. That's why we're seeing some who embrace this. Some who no longer are walking with it. Doesn't mean to say they've lost their salvation. What we're saying is we're talking about the bride of Christ. We're talking about Gideon's army. We're talking about those who will be part of it. That's what it's all about, you see. And so it's the same with the bride. The bride will consist of those whom God has chosen, those whom he desires to marry. Now you see, marriage is in the heart of the son. The son isn't going to marry anybody. I mean, brothers, sisters, those of you who are married, you didn't decide to marry any old one. Of course you didn't. You thought about it, you prayed about it, you knew God was leading, but it was your choice. It's what you said in your heart, yes, I want to marry my partner. I can see myself living the rest of this day until the Lord comes. I can see myself sharing with that partner. That is what I want. That is of my choice. Is it not? Now God does the same. Jesus does the same. And Jesus is saying, you are my choice. You're the one that I want. And he'll find out to see whether you're saying exactly the same. Because it's not going to be all of him. You'll hear what he's saying, because Jesus will be the one who will propose marriage to you. That's how it comes. Always comes from the man. And he'll generally say it knowing that really what he's saying, she'll say yes anyway. Because he's picked it up. He knows what's going on. He's picked it up in courtship, you see. And so, you see, Jesus is wooing us through the Spirit. He's speaking to us. He's watching how we're taking of the words. He's looking in our hearts to see if we're going to be faithful. And through that, we're going to hear that voice. And he'll say to us, will you marry me? Will you be of the bride? Will you be my bride? You see? It's exactly the same spiritually, friends. And you're wanting that anyway. You're being prepared to go all out, to overcome, take of the water. Your very actions are saying, Lord, I thought you would never ask. I thought you would never propose spiritually. Yes, I will. That's it. It's courtship, friends. Let's capture this in the Spirit. And we've got to learn that God makes marriages in heaven. Now the question we raise is, how is God choosing in these days for his bride? Well, I'll tell you one of the ways he's doing it. He's watching to see if we'll obey. That's the ultimate. Obey. Trust and obey. For there's what?
No other way.
Amen. There's no other way. To please God, that is. We'll have to learn that hymn sometime, brother. But that is it. And you see, you'll be willing to obey. You'll want to obey. Because you'll obey out of relationship. You'll obey because you'll see that the bridegroom is also obeying. And that will affect you in relationship. It affects you in marriage. If you see your husband obeying, then that challenges you, wives, to obey. And vice versa. You see? In relationship. And so it's exactly the same with the Lord. As he gives us the word, and as he speaks to us, and as he continues to watch us at the water's edge, how we take of the word, by our diligence, by our obedience, by our fellowship, by our coming together, listening to the word, praying, watchfulness, God will say, that's what I want as my bride. That's whom I want. See? But a lot of people are not responding. A lot of people are saying, oh, I don't think I want to marry. You know, I'm not the right sort to marry, you know, I'm too independent. I like the freedom and I like travelling and, you know, all the point of getting married, oh, it's the last thing, you know. That's what spiritually a lot of Christians are doing. They are friends. They don't want the discipline of this walk. And there is a discipline. You join an army and it's a discipline. It's as simple as that. I mean, that's just a word you don't use today. Discipline. No way. But what other term can we call it? It may be old-fashioned, but it's still alive and kicking and well. And it's still what God looks for, because that's the only way an army is trained, friends. No other way. No other way. So God is choosing us on those conditions of obedience. And you know, those who have an undivided heart, I should say, and loyalty for God and his word, they won't make it in. They certainly won't be part of Gideon's army, because Gideon's army is a type of the great time and patience that we find ourselves in. We've got to have a real time of waiting at the moment. I mean, real patience. We're being perfected in the fruit of the Spirit. Long suffering and patience. And God is going into all of this. As God will not, what? Have novices. God isn't going to have novices in this. Novices cannot war against powers and principalities. I'm just flabbergasted by so many professing Christians in churches who have very little anointing or very little understanding of spiritual warfare. They don't really have a real understanding. Why, we only heard through somebody the other day who recommended us to go down to some conference somewhere. They're holding a conference, I don't know whether it's this week or in a few weeks' time. It's called a deliverance conference where they teach you deliverance. You know, they teach you deliverance. And they teach you healing of the memories, psychology. It's all mixed up in it, you know. There's only one that can teach you deliverance. It's the Holy Spirit. I had to be taught by God to deliver and minister and come against the powers of darkness. These conferences and everything have not taught me deliverance in that sense, you see. It's an anointing. And the devils know it. The devils laugh at these conferences. You know? And demons know it, my friends, and they'll just intellectualize it and spiritualize it and all, they make it look as though it's the real thing, and they think they're delivering one another. And yeah, the devil might give a few occasional deliverances, but all he does is just take one demon out of one person, put it in somebody else, or bring something else into them. The devil can do that. Did you know that? Did you know even spiritists practice deliverance? But all, that's all the devil's doing. Because there's no authority in the name of Jesus. There's no anointing there to break the yoke of bondage and sin. And so Gideon's army is going to be able to discern between the true and the false. And you see, our very presence, the very anointing that God's putting upon us, you'll find that people, if their hearts are not right with God, they can't stay in our presence. They don't want to join themselves to us. And I'll tell you now, there are some who don't want to join themselves any longer to us. They don't want to surrender to the obedience, to the rigorous training that God is doing in this church and others. And some of them now will disfellowship themselves. I'm saying that this morning because I know there are some, and I don't say this with glee, I'm going to say this with tears in my eyes, there are some who won't come back. They won't. They don't want it. They want to go where it's easier. They want to go where they're encouraged and told, yes, we're doing all right, and that God's really pleased with us, and that everything's going to be fine, and all you'll make it in, and everybody's going up in the rapture, everybody's going to be in Gideon's army, God is raising up a global church, and they think that they're different, they think that they're exclusive, they think that, oh, God is just going to select just a minority. That's what they say, and they want to pacify their conscience. But really, inside, they know deep down what their consciences are saying. But you see, I've said many times, they don't have a problem with this assembly. They don't even have a problem with me. The problem they have is with God. They've got a problem with God. They're holding resentments. They're holding things back. They're not being real before Him. And we have taught that enough over the years. You've got to be real with God because God challenges you by His holiness. And His holiness, I tell you, it burns. It's not easy to swallow at times God's holiness. There are times when you can really react towards God and say, I just don't know, I dislike this holiness. But you know in your heart that it's right. And that causes you to be real and say, Lord, I've got a problem with You. But I know this has got to be put right. You see, that's how you grow. That's how you grow. I tell you, Gideon's army is going to consist of men and women who've thrashed it out with God. Who've really had problems at times with God. But because they have seen it, they want to stay with it, they've been determined by faith to make it through. That's why the call is in this hour, as he says in Isaiah chapter 1, come now and let us reason together. We always tend to think that one's speaking about sinners, those who are unregenerate. It's not. That's the message that's speaking even to the church in this hour. What is God saying now? He's saying, come, let's talk about it. There's a problem. God's actually saying, we've got a problem. That's what it actually reads as. We have a problem. God's willing enough to share that we have a problem. Although the problem doesn't really lie with him, it's with us. But God loves us so much that through Jesus being the high priest, he says, I'll identify myself with you. And I'll say, it's not you, it's we have a problem. That's it, friends. God loves us enough to bear his heart with us so that we can get it right. That's why none of us will be able to stand before him and ever point the finger on that day of judgment. Not one of us. That's it, friends. And why? Because God is not going to have any novices behind the wheel. We all must be trained to the hilt. We're going to even go through experiences and training where we'll never ever use that when we're out in the real thing. But you'll be so trained, you'll be so prepared for warfare, because we have got to wage the last warfare with King Jesus to cast down the rest of these powers and principalities. Because the church can't do it. The church can only go so far. And she's proving that right now. And we've got to go all the way with Jesus to root out Satan's kingdom and divide it. That's why he hates us. That's why he's trying to abort us. That's why he's trying to get overzealous midwives to try and bring about an abortion. A premature child. It's ineffective. Always up to every tactic. You see? But stay with it, friends, because it's going to speak. Those who sow in tears shall reap in joy. It looks as though we're sowing in tears at the moment. We're wretched, poor and naked and miserable, aren't we? And the rest of us are saying, oh, but it's nothing but joy and laughter where we are. You know, every time I see you, you're always spiritually in tears. You know, who wants to go through that way? Jesus came to give us life, to give it in abundance. He came to give us joy and peace. He didn't come so that we might take up that cross and die to the self-life. He did that all for us. That's what they say. You miserable lot. Look at you. Going through that, you look like lambs going to the slaughter. You miserable lot. That's what they say. You masochist. I've had it thrown at me, friends. That's why you've got to have a vision, friends, because without it my people perish. And our vision is by faith, knowing one day we shall receive our inheritance. Rebecca moved out in faith. She simply left with Abraham's servants. And the question is, how did she know that this was genuine? I mean, it says that she left. They ask, oh, well, can she stay for a while? Can we have 10 days? You know, get prepared and ready. It says she left. She didn't hum and haw and think, oh, is it, isn't it? She left. What was it in her caused her to move like that? Who was working behind the scenes? God. Who caused you to move? To give up your home life. To move from an area where you lived for years. What caused you to be identified to this church? Out of all churches in England, Scotland and Wales, it was God. You heard. You responded. See? Are you going to go back on experiences like that after 10 years and say, oh, well, that was an experience of God. Because you've opened yourself up to the devil and deception or compromised. Of course it's God. Here it is, verses 49 to 50. Let's read it again. And now, if you will deal kindly and truly with my master, tell me, and if not, tell me that I may turn to the right hand or to the left. And Laban Bethuel answered and said, the thing proceedeth from the Lord. We cannot speak unto thee bad or good. And Rebekah is before thee. Take her and go, and let her be thy master's son's wife, as the Lord has spoken. So the family agreed that this was of God, and they said, take her. And then it went over to her and said, do you want to go? And she moved. She didn't question. She took her servants with her, a damsel, her maid, and she moved in faith. That's what God looks for, friends. God is not looking for those who are humming and hawing, sinning on the fence. Well, I'm not sure, because God in this hour will pass you over. God is looking for men and women who get the word, are desperate enough to say, "That's it, Lord, I'm ready." That's obedience. That's a soldier. When a soldier hears the command, he's not humming and hawing and saying, "Oh, I'm not sure whether I feel like it today. You know, I wish he'd have asked me yesterday. I felt more obedient yesterday. I feel more rebellious today."
Oh.
No good. You hear the command, you move. You move. You see? And God looks for this, my friends. When God decrees, you dare not speak against it. And they daren't speak against this. God had decreed this. Had a godly fear about God, what his servant was saying about this. They had enough fear of God to say, "Well, yes, this is God, all right. I tell you, you know it's God. You know last week when I spoke of that vision that sister gave about the rapture. You know that's God. There's something sovereign about it. There's something awesome about it." You see? And you don't mess about. And so there we are. God is no respecter of persons. But he'll call those who have a heart to respond. Peter responded, didn't he, to the gospel, to preach to the Gentiles, to the Jews. Paul responded on the road to Damascus, said, "What must I do, Lord?" There you are, he proved he was a type of overcomer. You see? And that's what saints will do. When God challenges you, when he stops you and says, "That's far enough," what comes out of your heart says, "Okay, Lord, what will you have me to do?" You're not going to argue with it. You just say, "All right, Lord." There's no point me arguing and fighting against God. He's far too powerful. He's sovereign. You don't stand a chance. But it's a joy to submit. The blessing that comes from it is unbelievable, friends. You can't even begin to express the joy that can come in obeying and trusting God. Amen? Praise the Lord. Well, let's cast our minds and hearts now as we prepare to take of these elements. We're going to have communion this morning. And our communion that we take is what? A reminder of what Jesus done for us. It's a reminder of his complete and total obedience in going to the cross. And let that be a reminder to us this morning as we take of these elements, that we take of them in faith, in obedience, remembering what Jesus did for us.